Well, it's good to see all of you here tonight. I appreciate you being here. Macy, just go right there in the middle. Right here in the middle, and that'll be your home base, and that'll give you a good chance to get there. That's good. Stay right there. And the way we operate, if you have a question about the Bible, you can just raise your hand. I'll call on you, and we'll get into the question. So I think John Busquette, Macy, up here. John Busquette going to first. Got to walk a little faster. Got to run. Got to run like it's like you got a purpose in life.
On Sunday, you mentioned the seven proper names of the devil. I was wondering if you could go over those.
Yeah, he asked about Sunday. I mentioned that we were talking about the devil on Mother's Day. That really went over really good. But we just had to move on through our thing here. And come on back to the book of Job.
That's in the Bible.
Yeah, it is in the Bible. Now, I've told you many, many times that there's nothing in the Bible by accident. Everything in there is for a purpose and for a reason. Many times we don't see it, understand it, but when God put the Bible together, he put it in a way together in a fashion that, unlike any other book that was ever written. And you know that, of course, from being around here. But we talked about the devil on Sunday, and I gave you a lot of information on it, and I was doing it out of Proverbs chapter 16, where in verse 4 and 5, where it talked about that the devil was created for a purpose. And we know the devil's a created being. We know that now that God created him and allowed him to be for a purpose. We defined that purpose on Sunday. We walked you through it, got to see it very clearly. We also now know that the devil, he is completely under God's charge. God allows him to do what he does only within God's parameters. Many people think that it's the whole world's a fight between God and the devil. That's not true. It may look that way sometimes, but that's not true. I told you that all history, when you really look at it and understand the Bible and the plan of God in the Bible, and I showed you that there were three distinct plans in the Bible that God has, you find that all history as it relates to planet Earth is nothing more than God moving in a direction to accomplish his plan, and then the devil moving in opposition to stop that plan. And because that's true, it looks like that the devil, and God are in a competition with each other. And that's simply not true. It may look that way, but that's not true. The devil does nothing that God does not allow him to do. And that God uses him in a number of ways to accomplish things that he wants to accomplish. And I showed you examples of that, especially like with the book of Job. Now, you're going to find that in different places in the Bible, the devil is called by different names. And each one of them basically will put him in a context many times in the where it's used. So you want to get these down and just remember this. These aren't by accident. And of course, the first time you find him showing up, the Bible talks about him as a serpent in Genesis chapter 3. And of course, most people think, and I understand this, but most people are of the idea that when the devil showed up in the garden with Adam and Eve, particularly with Eve, that he showed up as a serpent, a snake. And every depiction you've ever seen of Adam and Eve in the garden being tempted by the serpent, because that's what he's called, he's always pictured as a snake. That's a Roman Catholic concept. as is the apple, that she ate an apple. That was Snow White. Sometimes they have a tough time getting it separated out. But when you find these names, it's not talking about what the physical appearance looked like. These names are associated with certain different passages that represent the devil in a certain different way. So you want to understand that. In Genesis chapter 3, it says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, come over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And here you find the word serpent again. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm sorry, that's not where I want to go either. Yeah, you got it. I didn't look down far enough. Okay, look at 11:1. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. I would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, now here it comes, here's the serpent again. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, when you find the word serpent, it's always going to be a reference to his deceiving the church. Adam and Eve are a picture of Christ and the church. Adam's the type of Christ. He's the first type of Christ in the Bible. You remember there's 21 types of Christ in the Old Testament. He's the first type. And Eve is a type of the church. In fact, in such a fashion that you find that all the parameters kind of line up. When Adam brought forth Eve, the Bible says a deep sleep fell upon Adam, and God opened up his side and took out a rib and fashioned the woman. And you have that same picture with Christ on the cross. When he's on the cross, what finally kills him is the spear in the side. And the Bible says, if you pay attention, water and blood comes out. Now that water and blood testifies of something when you get back in 1 John. John said, I saw that, and it testified something, and it represents the two natures of Christ. The water representing the fact that he's human. The blood coming out representing Acts 20, 28, that it was Christ, God's blood in him. But he dies, and when he dies on that cross, the church comes forth out of his death. So just as Adam, a deep sleep fell upon Adam, God opened up his side, and the woman came forth out of his side, Christ on the cross, who's the second Adam, gets a spear in the side, and the woman, the bride, the church, comes out of his death. So Adam and Eve are the first type of Christ. You have Christ and the church in the Bible. Now, I made a little joke, Sonny, just to see who was going to catch it. And we're talking about the devil, the first church split you had in the Bible was back with the devil in Genesis. And that's true, Adam and Eve, he split the church. And that's what he does. And of course, there's so many things about the devil and his attack on Adam and Eve. Paul understood this. That's why when he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, he's talking about the church. And he says, I would to God ye would bear with me in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. He's talking about the church at Corinth. So what he's about to say, he's making a reference to Christ's church. And he uses the example of Adam and Eve, or a particular Eve, being beguiled by the devil. And he says, but I fear, lest by any means as a serpent guiled Eve through his subtleties, now he goes back to the church, so your minds, the mind of the church, should be corrupted from the what? The simplicity that is in Christ. Now that's exactly what the devil's done. The devil has corrupted the minds of God's people and taken from them the simplicity that is in Christ. And, man, and I've said this many, many times, man, everything he does when he gets his hands on it is he tries to take the simple things of God and makes it complicated. That's what he does. And that's what the devil does. God made it very clear to Adam and Eve back in the garden exactly what they needed to do. He gave them the clear directions. And we've seen it many, many times. When the devil showed up, he quotes, yea, hath God said, and then he literally changes what God said, and he added to the word of God, and then Eve gets on the bandwagon, and she subtracts from the word of God. You'll notice that when the devil comes to Eve to deceive her, beguile her through his subtleties, Adam is nowhere around. And this is a picture of the fact of the church age, because Eve, as a type of the church, was left to what God told her without the type of Christ being there. She should have followed what she knew the word of God said, but she didn't. And that's why he uses her as an example in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 of the church at Corinth, when Christ, our husband, is away, and we have to rely on the simplicity of what he said. So when you find the word Satan in the Bible, it'll always deal with the church and his deceiving the church. Now, he calls him a serpent because a serpent has certain characteristics about it. Now, I know when you get back in there and you look at it, that he curses the serpent and it goes on its belly and eats dust, where it looks like that that serpents before that fall had legs, but those legs are taken away and now it goes on its belly, which forces people to get to the point, or help them get to the point, that he must have showed up as a snake. And of course, that's not how he showed up. And he is using the serpent in this particular case to show you the characteristics of a serpent is exactly the characteristics of the subtlety of Satan, who is a serpent when it comes to a picture of the church. Now, I'll get a little bit farther into this without getting off my main thing here. The reason why he talks about the fact that serpents going on their bellies now and eating the dust is that Satan, we talked about this Sunday, Satan is a cherub. And as a cherub, there's five cherubs originally, and they're around the throne of God, and one is over the throne. The one that is over the throne was Lucifer, who was called the covering cherub. Now, you'll find that these cherub each have four faces. And what they wind up representing, and I don't understand this, so I'm not going to be able to give you a lot of detail on it. Nobody I ever read ever figured it out, so we can go as far as we can go. But it looks like that those each one of those cherub represents a different part of a class of animals. And the fifth cherub represented two things. He represented the reptilian class, and he represents the ox class, cattle. So you're going to find in all the false religions down through history after the fall, they'll either all be connected with serpents or cattle. Baal worship is the worship of the bull. The Egyptians worship the snake. You're going to find that all of that down through history relates back to what he was originally over in some way, shape, or form. So that's the reason why he curses the actual serpent. And like I said, that's gets way into that, and there's not a lot of light on it, but that's what you got. But he's called a serpent because of the fact that of the way he comes to Eve, who is a type of the church, and the way that he will come to the church. If you ever studied snakes, you'll find that snakes are one of the greatest studies to look and see and understand exactly how the devil works. First of all, they all are camouflaged that they blend in. And you will step on it, unless you know what you're looking for, you will step on it before you see it. And every snake that you see, other than maybe a black snake, but every snake that you see will have some kind of scheme breakup on its body that it will blend right in to whatever the foliage is. Second thing that they all do is they're all very patient. They will stand motionless, they will lie motionless for hours waiting for something to come along to get. And they hunt at night. Picture the church age. They're very patient in what they do. And so you're going to find that everything that a serpent snake does is exactly what the devil does in destroying man within the church. Paul already said that the main thing that he does, that he destroys the simplicity that's in Christ. He does that by blending in. He does that, as I showed you Sunday, by counterfeiting everything. By laying everything out in a fashion that you can't tell the one from the other. I told you Sunday that if Jesus Christ walked in that door and the devil walked in with him, and one went up this side and one went up that side and stood on both sides of the pulpit, you couldn't tell them apart. And the reason why you couldn't tell them apart is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the chapter we're in. Look at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now here it comes. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Well, that verse tells you that that when the devil shows up to counterfeit and destroy the church as a serpent, he doesn't show up as a snake. He didn't show up as a snake in the garden with Eve. I would say, based on chapter 11, that you got what he showed up as there that he's talking about in verse 11, 1 through 3. You get the rest of the story over here in 13 and 14 and 15. I'd say that when he showed up looking just like Christ. And I'm telling you that if the devil walked in that door and Christ walked in with him and stood up on one side of this pulpit here or the one up there, you wouldn't be able to tell them apart. Because he transforms himself. And I gave you, 15 or 16 different things on Sunday that shows you how he counterfeits Christ. And I also showed you that he is a Christ based on his original title. And that's why the Bible's clear to talk about the Lord's Christ or his Christ and makes a difference between the two. Most people don't know that. So when he showed up to Eve, he didn't show up as a snake quoting God's word. Give me a break. He showed up as an angel of light, the rhinestone cowboy. If you go back to Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14, you will find that he has a suit of shiny clothes back there when he was once, in fact, Lucifer means light bearer, Lux Pharaoh. And he was the minister of light. Well, no longer is he a minister of light, so now he counterfeits that light. So when you find the word Satan in the Bible, you want to always watch it, because most generally, in most cases, it will be as an attack on the church. So you want to remember that. All right, the next one you find is the word Satan. Come over to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. The name Satan means adversary. So you want to come over to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Mm-hmm.
I'm sorry?
First Chronicles.
First what?
First Chronicles.
Yeah, I think it is First Chronicles. Some of these I put in here 35 years ago, and they're all bleeded together, blooded together, blooded together. Yeah, I'm sorry. First Chronicles. I need to go back and change some of those because they're all washed together. Now, this is the first time the word Satan shows up in your Bible. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. Now, you're going to find where you find the word Satan, find the word serpent, that it predominantly is up against the church. When you find the word Satan, it's up against Israel. This is the first time you find the word Satan in the Bible, as I said. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number the people. So, and as I said, the name Satan means adversary. And he shows up here as an adversary to the nation of Israel. Come over to Job. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan, there he is again. And verse 8, Satan. And now here is where he goes up against Job. And Job is a type of the nation of Israel. What Job goes through for these 7 days is a picture of what Israel goes through in the 7 years of the tribulation period. Job in the land of Uz, that's south of the Dead Sea, that's where the Jews are going to be. The name Job means one persecuted. And the whole book of Job has 42 chapters in it, and the Great Tribulation period has 42 months in it. You're going to find at the end of the book of Job that Job gets back double everything that he lost. And when you get over to the book of Isaiah, you'll find that at the second coming of Christ, Israel gets back double everything they lose in a tribulation. So here again, it's a picture of Satan as the adversary, and when you find it, it's dealing with the nation of Israel in most cases. That's the predominant name that it deals. Each one of these names deals in a different fashion the way you look at something in the Bible. Now, the third one will be the word the devil itself. And the word devil means accuser. For that, we want to come over to Matthew chapter 4. Now, here's a great example of what I've been trying to tell you. Because you never listen to me. 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter, the word devil means tempter. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Now, when you find the word Satan, it's going to always deal in the sense of him tempting Christ and in dealing with that aspect. Now, here's the thing that I wanted to show you. Now, we read this temptation here, and there's a great practical side to it. He tries to get him to do three things. Now, we know that 40 is the number of testing in the Bible. And this is a great study in itself. And you look down through here, and it says, the tempter came to him in verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Verse 5, and the devil taketh him up to a holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple.
and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and their hands shall bear thee up, lest at any time dash thy foot upon a stone. And Jesus, verse 8, says, you know, it is written. Then again, in verse 8, the devil taketh him up exceedingly on a high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saying, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, that is shows you right there. It's a loaded chapter. It shows you right there that the devil's main goal, as I told you Sunday, is he wants to be God. This is what leads to the abomination of desolations that we talked about Sunday. Three things he tries to get Christ to do. And first thing I want you to see is that there's a great practical lesson here. In fact, there's several practical lessons here. First thing I want you to see is that when the devil comes to you to tempt you, the Lord gives us the model here of how we handle temptation. And, of course, verse 3, he says, When the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And he answered him, It is written. Verse 6, And he said unto him, The Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, that they will come and get you, and, you know, keep you from dashing your foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written. And again, the devil take him up to exceeding a high mountain and all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, All these will I give thee if thou fall down and worship me. And Jesus says in verse 10, It is written. Shows you three times that when the devil comes after you to do something, you run to the book. Amen. Three times, it is written. Three times, it is written. It is written. It is written. Verse 11. Then the devil leaveth him. The devil knows that he cannot outdo the Word of God. He knows that. Now, this is the great lesson. He knows that. He cannot outdo the Word of God. So what does he do? He changes the Word of God, therefore nullifying its effect, and then does whatever he wants to do with you, because now you don't have anything that says it is written. See, now that is the simplicity that is in Christ right there. When the devil comes to you and he starts to give you the things that give you the business like he did Christ, Christ didn't argue with him. He didn't get into it. He just went right back to the one thing that the devil cannot stand up to. It's the Word of God. And he just simply says, It is written. And that's all there is to it. He says, It is written, it is written, it is written, and the devil left him. You know why? Because the devil knows if you're grounded in the book, and you love that book, and you're in the book, and you know the book, he knows that he's not going to get you just by coming up and just doing something, offering you something, or doing something, or in a temptation someplace, if you just completely keep going back to the book. Now, the other thing that's a great practical lesson here, I don't know if you know this or not, but all of these things that he gets him to ask him to do, Christ will do at the second coming of Christ. He says, turn these stones into bread. He'll do that in the last half of the tribulation period when he feeds the nation of Israel, like he did in the Old Testament, where he says, come down off of a high place. He'll do that at the second coming of Christ when he comes. And he says, I'll give ye all the kingdoms of the world. He'll get those. And here's the interesting thing. When Christ does get those kingdoms of the world, guess who gives them to him? God the Father does. There's the devil's main crux. He wants to be God. So he tries to get Christ to worship him and then receive from him what he would receive from God. And Jesus just keeps coming back to the book. Now, the great practical thing is this. Sometimes when the devil tempts you and me, he won't always tempt you with something that's bad. You got to remember that. Some of you, he knows you're smarter than that. Some of you, he knows you're not. But for you guys here, anyhow, most of you, if not all of you, who come to this church and you're in the book and you grow, he knows for the most part that you sold out, bought into it, and you're hooked and you're good to go. So, you know, getting you out to a place on Thursday night or Friday night or Saturday night where you shouldn't be is probably not a problem for you. You won't be hitting the bars in Westport because you know Chris down there preaching in a voice, so you don't want to be seen. You'll go someplace else. That's a good question. You ever see our people down there that aren't preaching? So he knows that, see? So he's not going to come after you with something like that. And what he does with Christ, he knows that Christ is not going to sin. He knows that. And he knows that most of you are not going to fall for the old sin trap play up the middle. So what he tries to get Christ to do is the right thing in the wrong time frame. And a lot of times the devil will get you to do the wrong thing or the right thing at the wrong time. And that'll be a problem. And there's a great lesson in it here. This is a great lesson. And when he comes here, he comes to deceive. And he comes to accuse. And if he can't get you one way, he'll get you the other way. And the only defense you have is it is written. And it's so clear that the devil, after three times, third time's a charm, after three times, the devil leaves him. You know why? Because he knew he wasn't getting anywhere. You know why the devil knows he can get away with most of God's people and do whatever he wants to do? Very frankly, most of God's people are so wishy-washy when it comes to the Bible, they don't know where they stand. And their thing is, it is written someplace, but I'm not sure where it's at.
Amen. Amen.
Now, the other thing here, and here's the point I was going to make to you when I got sidetracked by all this other good stuff in here. I'd go all night on this one. Now, here's a case where the devil looks like he's doing something to trap God, Christ. Because if you're just reading it, that's what it looks like. And I'm sure that there's some people out there, I've had it through my years of, you know, of talking with people who have asked the really off-the-wall questions, you know. Somebody asked a question one time, could Jesus have sinned if he wanted to? You know, and they would go, three or four guys were going back and forth on it. Well, no, he couldn't. Well, he could, but he wouldn't. He could, but he chose not to, and everything like that. And somebody looked over me and he said, what do you think, Bob? And I said, you know what, who cares? The fact is he didn't. So what's your point? But you look at things like this and you think, well, here's the devil. He came to tempt Christ. So if the devil didn't think he had a chance, if he didn't think there was some area of weakness in Christ, why did he even bother doing this? Now, I can't speak for the devil. He's such an egomaniac that he thinks that he is going to win anyhow when he's already lost. But I want to show you that when you look at this and you see that the devil comes to him and he tempts him, where the devil thinks he's going to try to get him to do one of these things, God used the devil because God created the devil for a purpose. And in the book of Matthew, Christ is presenting himself to the nation of Israel as the King of the Jews. And in each chapter, there's a different aspect of him presenting himself to the nation of Israel. And in Matthew chapter 4, where from the outside standpoint, the devil is coming to try to tempt him, and somebody said, oh boy, what would have happened if he would have? That never would have happened. God is using the devil because for him to be the Messiah, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says that he had to be tempted on all points like we are, yet without sin. So where the man looks at it and says the devil's going after him, God says, no, I'm using the devil to fulfill the prophecy of his messiahship that he has to happen. So come on in, devil, do your deal, because all you're going to do is establish him as the Messiah of Israel. See how that works? There's a case where God used the devil to establish Christ in his credentials to the nation of Israel by being tempted on all points, yet without sin. Tempted on all points like we are, yet without sin. So that's an example of what I'm talking about. Now the next one is the dragon.
Come over to Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 13. Now, will you find the word dragon in relationship to the devil? It'll always be in reference to hell or the lake of fire. And the first place you find it here is in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 13. And this is the first time the word dragon shows up in your Bible. You want to mark these if you don't have them marked. Now this is Nehemiah going down and looking at the gates and all the destruction of Jerusalem. Look what he says. Very instructive. Verse 12. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man of what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode on. And I went out by night, by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well. First time you find it in the Bible. And to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Now this dung gate here, the dragon gate, the gate of the valley, will be the valley of Gehenna. And it's where the trash dump was that burned all the time in Christ's day, south of Jerusalem. And it's where the dung port was, where they carried all the refuge out and all the dead bodies and all the trash, and down to the valley of Kidron or Gehenna, which is a picture of hell. So the first time you find a dragon showing up, it's in connection with a place, a type of hell that is burning, that has to deal with the dung gate and the dragon well and the dung port down in the south end of Jerusalem, which winds up being Gehenna, or the valley of Gehenna, or the valley of Kidron in the New Testament. So there's where you have the dragon. Now the next one is over here in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, and it'll be Lucifer. Look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Now the word Lucifer, as I said, means Lux Pharaoh or light bearer. And he's called here son of the morning. Now this will be in his fallen state before he falls, or at the time he falls. He's called Lucifer before he falls. He had something to do with the throne of God. We know from Ezekiel and other places that he actually had a throne here on earth and was over all of God's creation and all of God's everything that God made. And here he's called, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. Now, I told you that the devil's main goal is to be God. And I told you Sunday that the devil has a church, devil has ministers, as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 11.
He manifests himself to an angel of light. I gave you all the different comparisons and showed you the whole thing. And I told you the devil had a Bible. And what he does with that Bible is the fact that he masks himself from being revealed through the Word of God, so you can't say, as Jesus did, it is written. And then he, through the counterfeit and through the camouflage and through the patience of hundreds and hundreds of years, he has slipperied his way through church history and wound up deceiving God's people by bringing his Bible right into what we know as Christianity. And one of the great keys about some of these new Bibles that come out is the fact that the devil, very subtly, as a serpent, most people never see it, actually has taken Christ out of places and then put himself into places. I'll show you one right here. Verse 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the son of the morning?" Now here he's called son of the morning. All the new Bibles take that out and put in that Lucifer is called the morning star. The morning star is a reference to Christ over in the book of Revelations. Now, if you have an NIV in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, here's what it says. "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of dawn." Lucifer is taken out, and the son of the morning is taken out, and then the morning star is put in. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 28, Revelation chapter 22, 16, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, that title is reserved for Christ. And the footnote in your NIV down there on Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, will tell you that it's not, that says that that it's not Satan, but it's Christ. The devil loves nothing more than for the educated world to put him in the place of Jesus Christ. That's his goal. So when you find Lucifer in the Bible, it's going to be a reference to him before he fell. And it's going to be a reference to him being a light bearer and a son of the morning. Certainly not the morning star. That's reserved for Christ. But in all the new Bibles, they take the devil and put, make him Christ in that particular passage. All right, the next one's over in John chapter 17, verse 12. And the name here is the son of perdition. John chapter 17, verse 12. "While I was with them in the world," Jesus speaking, "I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And the scripture he's talking about here is Psalm 109, if you don't have that in your Bible, verses 7 and 8. Now here, when you find the term son of perdition, it's going to be a reference to the devil as the Antichrist. There's only two times you find the phrase son of perdition in the Bible. One of them's here, and the other one's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. So when you find a reference to the son of perdition, it'll always be a reference to the devil as the Antichrist. Now the seventh one is found over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 4. And this will be a reference to him imitating God, where he's called in verse 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them."
Now, here is where he's a reference to false religion. He's definitely called a god, but you notice it's small G-O-D. As son of gods, like the Genesis 6 crowd. And here it's a picture of the fact that he's blinded the hearts and the minds of men. He does that because he's transformed into an angel of light, as we already saw. And he blinds them with a dark black light that we've studied a couple of weeks ago. That the light be in thee be darkness. And that's what he does. Now notice that the last one here is the god of this world. Because that's what he wants to be. I showed you a while back and have told you many, many times that the key to the Bible is consistency. Over in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, there's six things that God hates and the seventh one's an abomination. I've given them to you many, many times. If you, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, six things, 666. And the seventh is an abomination. So when it comes to the names of the devil, you have Serpent 1, Satan 2, Devil 3, Dragon 4, Lucifer 5, Son of Perdition 6. And the seventh one, that is the abomination of desolations, is when he makes himself the god of this world. See that thing? Can't beat that Bible, man. It'll beat you, but you can't beat it. You got six things the Lord hates, and the seventh is an abomination. You got six names of the devil, and the seventh name makes him the abomination of desolations. So that is the seven titles in the Bible, or names in the Bible, that give specific reference to him representing different aspects. Yes, sir?
New question, if no one has anything else on this.
Well, where's my little girl at? Get over there. Did you fall asleep on me?
Mic check.
All right, last Sunday you put Satan.
I'm sad, now what?
Last Sunday.
Well, that's where we gave you the mic to speak into it.
Okay. Yeah. Last Sunday you told us how Satan plays a part in God's plan. Can you tell me about Gabriel and Michael, the angel, how they play a part in God's plan?
Sure. Michael and Gabriel are the only two. Well, Michael is listed as an archangel. I don't know if there's more archangels than him, but he is certainly the only one listed. Some guys take that based on that he's the only one. That may be true. I don't know. It may be that he's the only one mentioned. But suffice it to say, he is one. Now, when you find Michael has a specific task. And come on back here to Revelation. Well, come on back to Jude first. Look at Jude, verse 6. Let's pick it up, verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example of suffering for the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Now, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, does not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now, along with that, come over to Revelation chapter 12. There's There's not a lot on these guys in the Bible, but what you do have pretty well shows you their responsibility. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child travailed in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be devoured, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up into God and his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared to God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. It'll be the last half of the tribulation period. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was there any place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. Now here's a place where you have Michael again. Now let me show you the other place for Michael, and that'll be back in Daniel. Daniel chapter 10. Look at Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Then said he unto me, this is the other angel, Gabriel, who you'll find in Daniel chapter 9, verse 21. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for the first day that thou dost set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, well, that's what leads people to believe that there's more than one. It says one of the chief princes, but it doesn't say archangel, so it's up to grabs, whatever you want. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, where you find Michael, who was obviously an archangel, which gives him greater strength, greater power. And he's certainly the only angel listed in the Bible outside of Christ who goes up against the devil. But I want you to notice that he understands that the devil has more power than he has. And that's why the Bible says in Jude there where we read that he doesn't contend with him. He says, the Lord rebuke thee. Even he goes back to the book. But here in Revelation, at the end, notice that the dragon, when he's getting ready to be cast in the lake of fire, Michael fights with him. And it looks like from the Bible that Michael is the chief protector of the nation of Israel when it comes to keeping Lucifer at bay, or the devil at bay with Israel. The only time you find Michael listed in the Bible, it's always connected with him standing up for Israel. So, based on what we do have, it's pretty clear that whatever his function is, it seems to be relegated to the nation of Israel in their protection. Now, Gabriel is the other angel he asked about, and that's over here in 9:21. Now, Gabriel comes to Daniel here, and then in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, he shows up again announcing the birth of Christ.
And in verse 21 here, it says, "Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation." Now, less is given on Gabriel than on Michael, but here's basically what you have based on what you do have. These two angels are the only ones that are named in the Bible, and they're both in connection with the nation of Israel. It would be safe to say, based on the information that we have, that where Michael is the protector of Israel and the defender of Israel, Gabriel is the messenger to Israel that brings the messages to God when God has something specifically that he wants to give here in Daniel, and then early later on when it comes to the birth of Christ. That's about as far as you're going to get out of it. But those two angels seem to have that, those two responsibilities, both connected with the nation of Israel. Now, I know that, you know, Gabriel is supposed to be the one who blows the horn when the Lord comes back and all that stuff, you know. That's nowhere in the Bible. Gabriel is always connected, and like I said, they're the only two angels mentioned. Gabriel is not ever connected to be an archangel. Michael is the only one it is. So we have to go with that, based on what the Bible says, that he's not an archangel. He may be one of the chief princes, I don't know, but it doesn't say. So we just know that we got two angels here that are named, the only two in the Bible. And they both connected with the nation of Israel. One with getting the message of God to them when God needs to get to them. And of course, there's a great picture here in Daniel 10 where Daniel begins to pray. The Lord begins to send the angel down, Gabriel, with the answer to that prayer. And the Bible says here that the prince of Persia, that'll be the devil, wasn't the real prince of Persia, up there in outer space when Gabriel is coming down, held him up 21 days. And Michael had to come down and make sure he got down here. Now that's a great picture of the spiritual battle and the warfare that went on back in the Old Testament with the nation of Israel. And that shows you the difference between the literal kingdom of heaven back there and the spiritual kingdom of God. You and I don't have that problem. I've heard a lot of guys preaching, you know, the reason why you can't get your prayers answered is because of the fact that the devil disrupts them while they're going up to God. That's really good preaching, but it ain't very good Bible. You know why I don't have to have my prayers get disrupted? I'm seated at the right hand of fellowship. I'm already there. I'm in his mind. So I don't have to worry about it. These guys weren't. They're in an Old Testament economy under the Old Testament law, under the literal kingdom of heaven. We're in the spiritual kingdom of God. It's a whole different world. Christ is in me, the hope of glory. They didn't have Christ in them. Christ hadn't even died. They didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit of God didn't come to Acts chapter 1 and 2. So there's a whole different world. So that can't happen to you. Got to be careful what you listen to, and got to be careful what you preach sometimes. I mean, it might be good preaching, it might be dramatic and sound good, and you might be able to make some good points, but it isn't very scriptural. So that's what you got. Anybody, next question? Where? Oh, go ahead, Mace.
Thank you, Macy. my question is about, like, the Gabriel and Michael. Like, why? Like, so, like, what is an archangel, and why is Michael only mentioned? Is he, like, the only archangel?
It's the only one listed in the Bible, so we have to go with that.
And Gabriel is just an angel.
I'm sorry?
And Gabriel's just an angel?
As far as we know, yes. It doesn't give him any special designation like it does Michael.
And I have one more question.
Sure.
Back in Revelations, when I was talking about the woman and her child, and the devil was trying to eat them, like, who was the woman and her child?
The woman and the child, the woman there is the nation of Israel, and the child is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read a little bit farther on, it says, and she had delivered a man-child who was caught up to the throne of God. So that's a picture in Revelation chapter 12 of Israel giving birth to Christ, the man-child, and the devil trying to stop the birth of Christ. And you can go back and look at that before he was born. When you go back and you look at Christ being born, the Bible says that Caesar, Mary is about right ready to have the baby. And Mary is a type of the nation of Israel in the Bible. Now, the Roman Catholic Church takes Revelation chapter 12 and makes the woman there Mary. I'll just tell you that. Of course, that's not true. The woman is Israel. But Mary is a type of the nation of Israel. So what you have is that a picture there is that when Mary was ready to be delivered, Rome was in power. Caesar Augustus put out a decree that all the world, the Roman world, should be taxed. And everybody had to go back to their birthplace for the census to be taxed. Now here's a woman that is ready to deliver, who has to ride probably 20 or 30 or maybe 40 miles on the back of a donkey. She didn't get to go in a car. She's with child ready to be delivered. Obviously, again, the devil is using Herod, Caesar Augustus, and Rome to try to get that baby aborted before it could be born. So he's using Rome to do that. Another example, God used it to get him back to Bethlehem because the Old Testament prophecy said that's where the prophet had to come from. Another example where the devil tried to do one thing, God said, go ahead, I need him back there anyhow. So, yes, sir.
Daniel 12:1.
Hey, that kid needs a job.
Daniel 12:1.
She's getting training for working at Sonic. Running out with the orders. And at that time, Michael shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never been before.
Can you clear that up?
Go ahead.
I think this isn't on. Yes, it is. Okay. Can you clear that up for me? Because that kind of sounds like a title that Jesus would have.
The great what title prince. Is that?
Like the great prince?
I'm not following you.
It says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. Can you clear up that title for me? It kind of sounds to me like a title Jesus should have.
Not necessarily. It's talking about Michael, who stood up for the nation of Israel. That was his job. In that sense, he was a great prince. Not saying he's the prince of peace or the prince of the whole world. He's saying in this sense of standing up for Israel, that's what his job is, and he's a great prince in that aspect.
Right. Thank you.
Right. You knew that. Why'd you ask it? Just trying to keep Macy busy today. Next question. Way over here. Right down here. This guy right here. Keep your hand up. What? I'm sorry. Wasn't you? Who was it?
What are the origins of 666 being symbolic of the devil? Like, where is that from?
To what now?
Since when is, like, 666 been... when has 666 been symbolic of the devil? When did that happen?
The number 666?
Yeah.
Oh, when does that happen?
Yeah.
Okay, like, good. That's a good question. Come over here to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 13. Now his question is, when does the number 666 come into play with dealing with the Antichrist? And of course, Revelation chapter 13. In chapter 12, we saw where Michael fights against
Satan, and Satan gets cast out of heaven. That'll be the middle of the tribulation period at the 3.5 year mark. This is where Satan gets kicked out of heaven. Remember I told you that you could study him by three times he's put out of heaven? Well, here's the second time when he's put out of heaven bodily. And now he comes down and he enters into the Antichrist to take over the final solution for the nation of Israel. And this is where he sits down in the temple, shows himself to be God, claiming to be God, and then demands all the world to worship him and demand that they take their mark. Now, it says here, let's pick it up, verse 14. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 600, 666, or 666. Now this is where the number comes from. It comes into play in the middle of the tribulation period, once the Antichrist sits down in the temple, shows himself to be God, and then requires everybody to take it, take the mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And that's not the first time it shows up in the Bible. And well, first of all, does that help you with your question? You see where it is now? All right, that's a good question, buddy. Good job. Good question. One of the amazing things about the Bible is the fact that 666 shows up long before it does here. And it's one of the things in the Bible that really adds to it. And I'll give it to you here in the final moments of our Bible study. First, I want to come back to 1 Kings chapter 10. This is the first time it shows up in your Bible. Bible is the most amazing book that ever was written. Of course, you hear me say that all the time, but it certainly is. And I told you how that the devil is a great imitator of Christ. And in 1 Kings chapter 10, you have the story of Solomon. And here is one of the strangest chapters in all the Bible, but yet when you understand what we're dealing with, it's not so strange. It's one of the, basically, one of the great chapters in the Bible. Because I told you how that the Antichrist is a great imitator. And Solomon is one of the great types of Christ in the Bible. His 40-year reign is a mirrored image of the millennial reign of Christ. I've told you before that where David is a type of Christ at the second coming of Christ, he wipes out the last of the enemies. When Solomon comes to the throne, he has 40 years of peace. There are no wars. He's a picture of Christ in the millennium. But we also know that when the Antichrist shows up, he comes showing up being a false Christ with a false kingdom, establishing a false millennium. That's what he does. Now watch how the Bible shows you that. Now, when you look at 1 Kings chapter 10, coming up here in the first 12 and 13, first 13 verses, you have Solomon as a type of Christ in the millennium. All the kings and the queens of the earth are coming into Jerusalem to see God's honor and glory. That's exactly what's going to happen in the millennium. But then something strange happens in verse 14. And in verse 14, if you don't have it marked in your Bible, you got to have it highlighted and squared off in red and the whole nine yards with warning lights on it.
Now the weight of the gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. That's the first time you find 666 showing up in the Bible. From this point on, in the rest of this chapter, Solomon is now a type of the Antichrist. He's the only man in the Bible that is both types. It's that way because it's showing you that the Antichrist and the devil is the greatest imitator of Christ on the planet. So God stuck a chapter back here where he showed you one of the greatest types of Christ right up to verse 13, and then bang, lo and behold, in verse 14, the weight of the gold goes 666, and from this point on, he's a type of the Antichrist. One of the most amazing things you ever saw in the Bible. Now I'll show you the second one. Ezra, book of Ezra. So I've told you many, many times how that the order of the books in the Bible is an incredible picture of showing you the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews go into captivity in 606 B.C. They also go into captivity again in 70 A.D. So they go into captivity two times. And the captivity of them going in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 is a type and a picture of the second time they go in 70 A.D. under Titus. Then the next book after 2 Chronicles is the book of Ezra. And the Jew returns after the captivity in the book of Ezra, a remnant, just like the Jew returns in the 1920s and the 1918s of our time under the Balfour Declaration, bringing us up to 1948. And in the next book, Nehemiah, they rebuild just like they did in 1948 once they went back. The next book is Esther, which is a strange book because it's the only book in the Bible where God is not mentioned. And it's a picture of the time that we live in right now, the Laodicean church, where everything is screwed up and upside down. But God is doing what he's doing. And toward the end of the book, you have a guy by the name of Haman, who's a type of the Antichrist, who is trying to get the guys killed and destroy Israel. The next book is the book of Job, which we already showed you is a picture of the tribulation book period. The next book is the book of Psalms, which is a picture of the millennial reign of Christ. The next book is the book of Proverbs, which is a picture of eternity, and on you go. Now, I say all that because in the book of Ezra, when that Jew goes back, which will be the time span, remember now, he told you in Matthew chapter 24 that when Israel goes back to the land, that fig tree buds, that generation will not pass away till all the things be fulfilled. And all the things that are fulfilled is the tribulation period. So you know that once 1948 happens and that Jew goes back, things are on a downward spiral. Now that is the answer to why everything in the world today is in a mess and ain't going to get any better. Now watch this. So Ezra now, historically, I get it, it's the Jew going back in that time period, but it's also a prophetic picture of them going back the second time after the turn of the century. And in chapter 2, you start having them listing the people that are going back, the families, and what they're connected to, and who they're connected with. Right there in Ezra chapter 2, look at verse 13. The children of Adoekin, 660 and 6. 666. Now you know what that shows you? That shows you when Matthew chapter 24 took place and Jesus said at that point in time that generation wouldn't pass till all these things were fulfilled, he wasn't kidding. As showing you that when the Jews went back and they got into that land, that somebody connected with the Antichrist who was ready to overthrow Israel at the right moment, at the right time, went back with them. That's some Bible you got. So everybody gets all Revelation 666. Hey, I got two places before you long before you get to Revelation. It's much more exciting than that. Well, we'll hold up there.